Good morning, Newville. I will be reading the scripture verses on the back of the devotional this morning. If you want to follow along with me. First, from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. From Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" From Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 39. He went out and made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. From Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and he was praying there. From Jeremiah, chapter 24, verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Yahweh. They will be my people, and I will be their God, because they will return to me with all their heart. And from Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. May God bless that reading of his word.
Walking in the Garden with God is the title of our message today. And have the last few weeks, I have been talking about our love for God, not God's love for us, although, of course, that exists. I'm talking about our love for God. And why does God place a premium on that? Because he does. As you know, he commands us to love him. To understand this, I want you to think of a triangle. And at the top of the triangle is God. And then on one side of the bottom of the triangle is you, the child of God. And on the other side of that triangle is the wider world, others, people. And so this triangle, and in the middle of that triangle, is love for God. Love for God is what holds that triangle together. And it is, we must and are commanded to love him. What does it do for us? What's it do for us? What's it do for God? All the parts of this triangle. And what does it do for the wider world? When we love God, I have discovered just something so powerful in this that, you know, we're supposed to love people. We're commanded to love people also. And we talked about that, you know, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? That's difficult. The key to that is not to try to love people. The key to that, for me loving people, is when I love God, I find that something happens. And my attitude toward others changes. It's just been supernatural. Because when we love God, it transforms us. It changes us. Our relationships change us. Our love for other people changes us, doesn't it? Doesn't, when you have a strong relationship with somebody else, doesn't it change you? So how much more with God? And when we love God supremely and we have love, adoration, and worship for him, we are transformed. And listen, by the way, brothers and sisters, that is the point of our faith. And that is the only point of our faith, that we are transformed. Last week we talked at, you know, you wonder what you should do. What is, I hear Christians say this all the time. What is God's will for my life? And they struggle with that, and they try and make God's will for their life something as pedantic as where they work or where they live or what kind of vehicle they drive. Come on. God's will for our life is very simple and summed up in what Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out. And when he sent him out, he said, "You're going to meet with discouragement. You're just going to be attacked." And then he says to them, and he says to us, "It's enough for you to become like the master. It's enough for the teacher to become like the master. It's enough for the slave to become like the slave owner." What should you do? What should I do? It's enough when you become Christ-like. And God will take that and use it in ways that you couldn't possibly imagine and in circumstances you couldn't possibly imagine or bring about. It's transformative. He uses us. I bet you struggle with this. Do you not struggle with, is God using me? Am I having an effective ministry? Am I drawing people up into the kingdom? Am I doing enough? You've had those questions and those thoughts. And I want the Holy Spirit to disabuse you of all of that stress and all of that burden this morning. And it will free you. It will absolutely free you to become what God wants in and for your life. And that is simply just to become like him. Just let your love of him transform you into something that he can then use. So that's what our love of God does for us. What about God? What does our love of God, what does he get out of it? Why does he put a premium on that? Very simple. Because he is a jealous lover. God is a jealous lover. And that is, to me, a fascinating description, a self-description of God, of himself. He says that in Genesis 24 to 6. When he first introduces himself to Israel, he first tells them who he is. Look how he describes himself in verse 5. "You must not bow down to idols or worship them. Why? Why, God? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." He says right away, "I'm a jealous God." Well, is God insecure? Is God insecure that we would say that he's a jealous God? No. His jealous love for us stems from a fierce, deep love for people. Look what he says following that. "Here's why I'm jealous. I'll punish the children for the father's sin." Does that speak to you, dads? What a vital role you have in your children's lives. What's the sin of the fathers that God is going to, that the consequence is going to be for the children? The sin of the father is going to affect my children. My sin will affect my children. And the sin here that he's talking about is idolatry. Dads, if you have something else in your life, and I mean anything else in your life, that you love, adore, and worship above him, above God, you want motivation? Your kids are going to suffer. Your family is going to hurt. And God knows that. So his jealousy there is not because he's insecure. His jealousy is because he knows people get hurt when they don't have God in the right place in their lives that they should have. God made humanity to run on this fuel. Love of God is the fuel that we thrive on, and God knows that because he made us, and he made us that way. Anything else replaces him in your life, dads? I'm talking to my boys now. And my grandchildren, anything else that replaces him, your children are going to suffer. My grandchildren are going to suffer. And look, but conversely, verse 6, but showing faithful love, God will show faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love him. And therefore, when you love him, what does God say will happen? You'll keep his commands. You'll keep his commandments. Well, what? You're in love relationships. Everyone in here is in a love relationship. Let me ask you, what does a jealous lover want most of all from their beloved? What does a jealous lover want more than anything from the object of their love? What they love? Time and attention. Time and attention. I want the Holy Spirit to open up a facet of God's nature here this morning for you that has just been powerfully life-changing for me. A jealous lover wants time and attention from the one that they love. And how? You tell me you love God? Are you going to tell God that you love him? How do you show God? How do you show this jealous lover God that you love him back? How do I show my wife that I love her fiercely? Time and attention. Time and attention. Let's follow that through. And how much time and attention? I won't say today, I won't, because you're giving time and attention today. But how about this week? And don't feel like you're on hot seats here, okay? Because I'm preaching into a mirror, okay? So I'm preaching back to myself. This message comes to conviction to me. Therefore, it hopefully will come to conviction with you. How much time and attention have you given this jealous, loving God this week? And do you think that bothers God? Do you think he's hurt by that? Do you envision a God that has emotions? Or do you envision a God, Teresa's term, that has a cosmic stare, who's impervious, who doesn't need us? Why did God create humanity? Did he need humanity? He wanted humanity. Why? Fascinating. What's the sign and the symptom of a problem in your relationship with your spouse? What's the first thing that goes? Time and attention, isn't it? What's the sign and the symptom that you've left the love relationship with your family, with your children? Well, I think first thing is you do is you ignore them. Make sense? I think the second thing you do is you hide from them. you ignore, and then you hide from them, which is the first sign and the symptom that you've left the love relationship. And so it is with God and us. And what's the result? What happens in your marriage when you do that? Well, what happens in our marriage with God when we do that? You become incompetent managers. You forfeit your genuine humanity, and you can't be used by God. Now, I want you to have that as your takeaway today. You become an incompetent manager. You forfeit your genuine humanity, and God cannot use you. If you've left your love relationship with God, and your relationship with God is cold, and you don't give him time and attention, and you ignore him, and you hide from him, he can't use you. He won't use you. We go clear back to Genesis 3, 8, and 9. Look at this. Look at God. Verse 8. I love this, what happens here. The enemy had come to God, or to Adam and Eve. Remember? The serpent comes to Adam and Eve. And he gets in their head. And what he gets them to do is to stop having love, adoration, and worship of God, and to replace it with love, adoration, and worship of their agendas, of what they want. And they jump at it. Now watch God's reaction. You think he doesn't react this way with you? You're wrong. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. That alone, I could spin out on that phrase, couldn't you? The anthropomorphization of God there, big word, Tim, what do you mean? I mean, God is a being that is walking in the garden. And he's walking, look, he's making his way to be with them. Because he's placed them in the garden to do this thing, to work it and watch over it. And now God is walking, making his way to them in at the time of the evening breeze. Same time, same place. What is God showing there? He's showing listen, you're showing God something every single day. And God is showing here in this passage very concretely that he is anticipating being with them. He's looking forward to being with them. He's making his way to speak and be with Adam and Eve in this garden. Same time, same place. Every day, same time, same place, he comes to them. He's looking for them. And they, look what they do. God is showing very concretely that he wants to be with them. And they are showing very concretely they don't want to be with him. You show God every single day, and so do I. Concretely, I don't want to be with him. I'm going to ignore, and then I'm going to hide. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And look at God's response. Has God ever done this to you? So the Lord God responds, and he calls out to the man, and he says to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" Very concretely showing he wants them back. Now, I was talking to Teresa about this, and we talked about the rhythm of God being with people, the rhythm of God. And maybe you've experienced this. Let me tell you my experience. Here I read the Genesis story, and I see a particular time every day where God comes, makes his way to be with Adam and Eve. And he wants to hear from them, and he wants to visit with them, and he wants to have communion with them. Now for me, and maybe you're going to say, well, Tim, you're a romantic. Yeah, and that is true. I am a romantic. I envision, and I experience this, certain times of the day, every day, where I hear God walking in the garden and coming to be and speak with me. This is the God we serve. Stop making God a cosmic, distant, dispassionate force. We have a God that is very emotional and very much in love with us. I have a particular time and place every day that I meet up with my wife. And it's a rhythm. And I look forward to that, and I anticipate that. I see God as doing the same thing. My visitations from the Holy Spirit and God coming and walking in the garden with me start at about 6 a.m. and end at about 10:30 a.m. I can set my watch on that. Fascinating. Because that is the rhythm that God and I have established. Now plug into this. And that doesn't mean that I can't speak to God anytime. I know the omnis of God. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, I know that we serve a God that is this way. Establish a rhythm with God. You will be visited in a very powerful way by him. And God comes to anticipate those times and those visitations with you. 6 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. The visitation of God. That is when God walks in the garden with me. There's a particular place where God walks in the garden with me. I want to encourage you to do something. Not that I do everything right. All right, but this is what I do. I have a place, a sequestered place in my home that I go to. I'll tell you how much of a romantic I am. I'm enough of a romantic to think that God goes there. Okay, theologically, I get this. Okay, again, I know the omnis. But I think, and it's been a blessing for me, to know that my God is the type of God that comes to that place and we meet there. I know where I meet my wife. And I will tell you this, especially in light of my experience 3 days ago. If one of us would be absent, what would you do? You'd go to that place, wouldn't you? I would go to that place hoping to meet up with my beloved. Oh, you're a visionary, Tim. God isn't that way. I'm not so sure about that. And those are wonderful, powerful times. There have been times, to my shame, where I have done the Adam and Eve thing. I've ignored. And I find myself hiding. But I know this. I know this about God. He's there. He's looking. He's at that place. He's waiting. And he promises us that he'll do that for us for 1,000 generations. We have a God that has such faithful love for us and wants such a relationship with us that even when I turn away, and I do, He is there and He is waiting. If you've turned away from God this morning or this week, He's there. He's waiting. And He wants you back. And He's going to show you concretely that He wants you back, because when you go to that place and that time where God walks with you, you will discover that He's there. And you'll also discover He's always been there. God Himself in Genesis, get this, set aside a particular time and place where He could be with them. Why? Because He enjoys their company. My boys have left my home. I still can't wait to hear from them. Can't wait. God can't wait to hear from you. I still want their time and attention. I still want to be relevant. You're showing God He's not relevant to you if you ignore Him. I want them to ask me things. I want to know about their day. God is no less a father to us. They have their families. They have their lives. Yes, and I'm not the prime directive for my boys anymore. As it should be. God wants us to exercise our independent free will. And I want my boys to exercise their independent free will. With this mixture, if it can be mixed, if this mixture, I still want them to depend on me. I do. And I still want them to a certain extent to share my will. And God's the same way. He wants us to be independent free will beings, but He wants us to somehow mix that and amalgamate that with being dependent beings that do His will. How can that be? But it is. That's what He wants from you. That's what He wants from me. And just like self-disclosure, no guilt trip for my sons. I think any parent feels this, but, and sometimes when I don't feel important to them, it's painful. It hurts. Same for God and you and me. He enjoys and wants you and your personality and your company. Find that time and place with God. Establish that rhythm. He wants you back. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us such a love for you. Amen.